Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine for a moment that you were one of the 12 disciples. What a neat opportunity that must have been. Imagine living with the Lord Himself. Can you picture traveling with Him all over Galilee and Judea? Can you imagine sitting at His feet and hearing some of His teachings? What must it have been like to see some of those amazing miracles that He had performed, like His feeding of the 5,000 and healing the blind, the sick, and the lame with just the touch of His hand or even just a word? Cannot imagine what that must have been like. But on the other hand, though, being one of the 12 was probably not an easy thing either. It probably had its challenges too. The Gospels tell us that Jesus faced some dangers and threats in His ministry, and I'm sure some of that extended to the 12 as well. And it must have been a challenge coming into contact with a lot of broken and hurting people that Jesus came in contact with in His ministry. It would be a challenge to see your teacher rejected and constantly being argued with. And there must have been some really long and tiring days of ministry and travel as well. And I cannot imagine hearing some of our Lord's more challenging teachings in person and then having them directed towards you. And we see that in the context of the Transfiguration. For just a few verses before the event, Jesus predicts His upcoming suffering, death, and resurrection. He tells His disciples that He's going to go up to the religious capital and be rejected by their religious leaders, and then killed. Picture hearing that that would happen to your best friend, or maybe to your spouse or a family member. What would your reaction be? It would be something like, no, don't do that. Don't let that happen to you, right? I won't let that happen. Well, that's essentially what Peter said when he rebuked Jesus, and Jesus called him a spokesman of the devil. It seems a little harsh, and Jesus is right in saying that, but I can't imagine that that would be easy to hear. Jesus said that He needs to suffer, die, and rise again, and His disciples struggle with that concept. And then He tells them what it really entails to follow Him, that one has to deny oneself and take up one's cross. The life of a disciple is not easy. The disciples certainly knew hardships and challenges and the difficulties of following Jesus. They wrestled with His word and the scandal of the cross. As His people, we too know and face hardships and challenges in our lives. We too know the difficulties of following Jesus. Perhaps you might be going through a health issue right now, and it can be frustrating as you go to the doctors and endure treatments. It's not easy to wait at the doctor's office, to wait for those diagnoses, and it's not easy to wait to hear about the treatment results. Or perhaps you may be a caregiver of that sick person. It's not easy to see a loved one going through those challenging trials and to see them going through so much. Perhaps you might be having a hard time at work and you're on the wrong side of work politics, or your job might not be going anywhere. Or perhaps there's a family issue at home that might be weighing you down. We too can know hardships. And we also know spiritual ones as well. Issues and challenges like these can weigh on us spiritually, can't they? They can frustrate us. They can overwhelm us. And they can sometimes just seem too much to bear. And like the disciples, it's not easy being Christian in our world, where Christian values and teachings are now being deemed as old-fashioned, racist, hateful, and the dreaded I-word, intolerant. And even as Lent will soon begin, we too will face and wrestle with the scandal of the cross. For Jesus' death and resurrection for sinful humanity can be a challenge for people to grasp and believe. And His death even shows the seriousness and reality of sin, which some people try to downplay or even ignore. We too know the hardships of following Jesus, we too can wrestle with his words in the scandal of the cross. But as we look at our text, what does Jesus do? He takes a few of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he lets them partake in a special event. Martin Luther says that he probably took these three disciples in particular to arm them against the upcoming scandal of his suffering and death. He took them to encourage and strengthen them. He shows them that despite his suffering and despite his upcoming death, that he's still the Son of God and still that Savior. And he reminds them of this. And in this event, we'll see the Father pointing us to Jesus and pointing us to his word. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John on this mountain. And Matthew says he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Jesus displays his divine glory before them. He always had this divine glory, but sometimes he would keep it hidden or show it through his words or through his miracles. But now his divine glory is clearly displayed, and it's incontestable proof that he is God's Son. And then something shocking happens. Matthew tells us, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Moses and Elijah, who represent the Old Testament scriptures, bear witness to this fact and Jesus' identity. This then leads Peter to having a classic foot-and-mouth moment that he is famously known for. He says, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter's remarks show us two things. It shows us that he still doesn't understand Jesus' mission to go to the cross, to save humanity through his death and resurrection. He wants to stay here on this mountain where the glory of heaven has come down and where there is no suffering and where there is no death. He doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. And it shows us that he sees Jesus as equal with Moses and Elijah, since he gives them the same honor and accommodations. But the Father then corrects Peter by pointing him to his Son and pointing him to his word. He actually interrupts him mid-sentence. For while Peter was still speaking, Matthew says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. A cloud in the Old Testament was often the sign of God's presence. And the Father repeats what he said at Jesus' baptism as this cloud overshadows him. He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. His upcoming suffering and death will not change that fact. Jesus is still holy and perfect and does what God wants. He lives according to his commands. And more than that, God says to listen to him, for he's that promised prophet and savior of whom Moses foretold that the people should listen. And as we continue on, we see that this event is just too much for the disciples. And rightfully so, as soon as they're standing in the presence of God and they're on the ground terrified. And so Jesus comes over to them and says, rise and have no fear. And he's now back to his normal appearance. And it's just those four on the mountain. And so then they continue back down to be reunited with the rest. In the face of the disciples' hardships and suffering and spiritual troubles and the scandal of the cross, they were pointed to Jesus' identity and to his words. As we struggle with our Christian life and with our walk with him, we too see that we are pointed to our Lord's identity and to his words as well. For our Savior says in Revelation, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He again reminds us that he is the eternal and living God. His resurrection shows that we are justified before him, and we truly are forgiven and right with God. He is and was the one with whom the Father is well pleased. He holds the keys of death and Hades. and he imparts to us eternal life as the living one. These things have no power over a redeemed and forgiven child of God. And when we become weary and burdened with the problems and issues of this life, he reminds us in John as he comforts his disciples, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." He reminds us that he has conquered and defeated the world through his death and through his resurrection. He invites us to go to him for that peace that surpasses all understanding and that guards our hearts and minds in him. He gives us that true peace that our lives need, that reconciliation with God. And when our temptations and other burdens can seem too hard to bear, we are reminded with Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We are reminded and told that with God's grace, we have what we need. For it is in our weakness that we see God's strength and grace and provision that much more. We see these things magnified. And in Matthew 28, as our Lord commissions the disciples in his church, he tells them, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our Lord is with us. He's not sitting on some throne in heaven with his feet crossed and telling us, "I hope things go well for you. I'll be up here watching you." No, he's actually with us. He's with us in his word. He's with us in our baptism. He comes to us in his supper. He is with his church and with his people, and he's with us, as our hymn said, as we go back down unto the plain. Like the disciples, we do know hardships, suffering, and the challenge of following Jesus and the scandal of the cross. But like them, we are pointed to our Savior's identity and to his life-giving words. As we go forward in the week ahead and as we embark on our Lenten journey, our Lord goes with us. And we have his word as we face what lies ahead as we continue onward to our heavenly glory. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who is the living one. Amen.